Well, last Sunday morning, we looked at Abraham's prayer of intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah. And now this evening, we come to another man of prayer. Some 3 years before this event, before this prayer that Elijah prayed, at God's word, who had come through Elijah, had announced a drought. God spoke to Elijah, and Elijah went to Ahab and announced a drought. It would not rain, and there would be no dew for 3 years. And this drought, as we understand it, affected a wide area. It was not only Israel who were affected, but the surrounding nations. In fact, we read that Elijah had been sent to Zarephath, which was a city under the control of Jezebel's father, Ethbaal. Their god was Baal, and yet God showed his authority and supremacy even there. Elijah went to Zarephath and met a widow who he had asked for water and food. We were thinking about that just Friday evening, the amazing events that took place then when the Lord provided in a miraculous way for that widow and her son and Elijah for the time of the drought. Then we read in 1 Kings 18 that God spoke to Elijah. In verse 1, we read that God said to Elijah that he would give rain once again. But first, Elijah must go and confront the priests of Baal, that God may be proved to be the Almighty, the one true and living God. Elijah had that great confrontation on Mount Carmel, which we looked at last week. Baal, if you remember, was the god of the Canaanites, who Ahab and Jezebel, along with the people, had worshipped instead of the Lord God. They'd broken the covenant that they had with the Creator God, the Lord. God had promised that the punishment for breaking the covenant with them would be drought often. And so the Lord kept his word and sent drought. But we read in chapter 18 that God won a great victory over the prophets of Baal. He was proved to be God. Elijah had won. The people had acknowledged that the Lord is God, and they had put the prophets of Baal to death in accordance with Old Testament law. What a victory! But where was the rain? Where was the rain? If I were to entitle this sermon, I don't often title my sermons, but if I were to entitle this sermon, it would be, "And the rain came." And the rain came. But at this point, where was the rain? Everything seemingly had gone to plan. The victory had been won. God had been acknowledged by the people as God. The sacrifice had been accepted. But where was the rain? And so firstly, I want to, our first point is the confidence in the promise. Elijah's confidence in God's word. In verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." Notice that there was blue sky from mountain to sea, nothing but blue sky. No rain to be seen, no wind heard. And yet he had such confidence, such absolute assurance in God's unfailing word, that he encouraged and urged King Ahab to go up, eat and drink. The sacrifice was made. The sacrifice was accepted. The Lord was acknowledged. And now Elijah was sure that the Lord would keep his word. King Ahab was to go up and celebrate that great victory that the Lord had displayed and had won. In celebration and thanksgiving for the sacrifice that had been accepted, they were to eat and drink. But not only that, the contest had lasted all day in a time of drought. And no doubt those that were there observing had not eaten for the spectacle. So Elijah encourages Ahab, well aware of the long journey that is ahead. There was some 10 to 15 miles that would need to be travelled to get to the city of Jezreel. And so he must regain strength for the journey. Go up, eat and drink now, for soon it will rain. But while the king went up to eat and drink, Elijah sets himself to prayer. You would think after such a great victory, his work must have been done. But no, he had a work to do there on Mount Carmel, and he went up further to pray. He set himself in a quiet place and set about prayer. There was no time, no rest, no time to rest for Elijah. Elijah had absolute confidence in the word of God, in the promises of God. But that confidence did not breed laziness. In Elijah's eyes, there was nothing automatic about God's word being fulfilled. No, he must pray. He must bring the promise of God to him, that he may be remembered and that he may send rain. In the previous section, there is Elijah's prayer for God to send fire. That was a remarkable prayer, and amazingly, God immediately answered that prayer. And now we come to Elijah's prayer, not to send fire, but to send the one thing needed, rain. In both cases, the Lord had told Elijah what he was going to do. In 1 Kings 18, verse 36, we read that in Elijah's prayer, that he had done all that the Lord had commanded him. He'd done everything at the word of God. He had confidence in the word of God. That was how he was able to stand against those prophets of Baal. And he prayed confidently, and the Lord answered him. And yet here we too have another promise that God had given to him. In verse 1, I will send rain. And now Elijah brings that promise back to God. And we too have many promises given to us in the Lord's word, don't we? Wonderful promises. And we too should be like Elijah and have the same confidence in our living God. He is a promise-keeping God, a word-keeping God. He is not a man that he should lie. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He keeps his word. And we too, having that confidence, should not be lazy and expect them whether we pray or not. No, we should be fervent in prayer and bring them to the Lord. Just think of a few promises that we have been given in his word. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is a promise that we can bring to him. Lord, complete the work that you have begun in me. In Hebrews 13:5, we have the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful promise to bring to the Lord when we are feeling alone, when we are facing challenges, that we can bring to God this great promise of his, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then we have that great promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Oh, as we see the church in our day in the West, declining, struggling in many ways, we can bring this prayer confidently, knowing that he will hear it, because he has promised. Lord, build your church. Do not let hell prevail against it. Have your way, O Lord. Even though God had promised, Elijah prayed. And secondly, then, I want to dwell upon praying for what was promised. Praying for what was promised. He was confident in the promise. And he prayed the promise. This prayer is somewhat different from others in God's word, because we're not told a single word that he said. We do not know what he prayed, how he prayed it in the words that he said. But it is quite clear from his instruction to his servant that he was praying for the rain to come. He was praying to the Lord who had poured out fire upon the sacrifice to now pour out rain upon the earth. It is quite wonderful when we can pray in our prayers what God has already promised. If there is a prayer that the Lord will hear and answer, it is a prayer that brings his promise to him. When we pray, Lord, build your church, we can pray it confidently, knowing that he will. He will answer that prayer. When we pray for the Spirit's help in overcoming sin in our own lives, we know that we are praying for something that he delights to give, because he is desiring to present us spotless, as the spotless bride of the Lamb. But as we have seen, just because something has been promised, we should not be slack. It doesn't make it automatic. Now Ralph Davis writes, Yahweh wills to send rain. That is clear in verse 1. And he wills that his will come to pass through Elijah's prayer. What a great privilege Elijah had to be used by God in his prayers as the means for the Lord bringing the rain. God's will is certain. Never forget that God is absolutely sovereign, but he loves to do his will in answer to his people's prayers. Ralph Davis again helpfully says, the prayers of the saints constitute the appointed channel by which God works his will. He is not limited to this channel, but we might say he highly prefers it. The Lord wills, and the Lord moves his people to pray in order for him to be moved by their prayers so that he should do what he wills. And this has been seen down through the centuries of the church history, hasn't it? When Jonathan Edwards was going to Enfield, Massachusetts on July the 8th, 1741, to preach there to a large number of people, there was a number of Christians in the surrounding area that spent a considerable time the evening before in prayer for the lost in Enfield. Other places around Enfield had seen the Great Awakening touch them. Many, many people had come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word. But Enfield had not been touched. There was a great many people who had not come to repentance and faith. The sermon Jonathan Edwards was to preach, he had preached a number of times before with no great effect. There was no great response, but the day that he preached in Enfield, Massachusetts, there was an amazing response. There was an amazing moving of the Holy Spirit, so that many responded to his words and were saved. The sermon, should you be wondering, was that great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. My friends, if you've not read it, I urge you to do so. It's the most profitable sermon to read. And this sermon has remained greatly used by the Lord down through the ages. But it was through the prayers of his people that he was delighted to bring great blessing upon that congregation. At the beginning of the Welsh revival, there was again a great burden of prayer. Many prayer meetings where people came aside to pray purposefully for the Lord to save. And this has been the case in many other situations. Elijah prayed for what was promised. And though we do not know the words of the prayer, there is still much we can learn. He prayed the promise. And though we do not know the exact words of his prayer, we can learn much by what we have here in Scripture. And the first we can learn from is his posture in prayer. His posture in prayer. We read that Elijah bowed down, put his face between his knees. Does this mean that every time we pray, we must adopt this position? Well, no, that is not the case. But it does say something about Elijah's attitude to prayer, his heart attitude, and the seriousness with which Elijah approached prayer. He didn't come in some flippant way. In a familial way. He didn't come arrogantly. No, he was coming before the holy and living God. And he bowed down in intense prayer. This was no light thing that Elijah was about. He had just come from doing great battle with the prophets of Baal. And now the Lord's honor was at stake. Is the Lord going to keep his promise? Is the Lord going to send rain once again? He approached it with great reverence, wholeheartedness. His whole heart and mind was active in this prayer, and his body was bent to facilitate concentration and reverence. Such is the seriousness of prayer. Praise God that we do have access to the throne of grace in prayer. That access that we have in and through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning work. But we must not come flippantly, but we must be serious. We must come in reverence, for we come to a holy God. Indeed, we can pray to God any time, anywhere, in any situation, can't we? We thank God that many times we have had to throw up those arrow prayers, as it were, when we were in great trouble and difficulty and the Lord has heard us. He has been close to us. However, our attitude of reverence and seriousness must remain true. But here, Elijah was pleading with God for something specific, wasn't he? There was something of great importance and significance. And surely there are times in which we must devote ourselves to prayer in the same way. When there is something great, something that concerns the honour of the Lord at stake, we must come aside and pray seriously, devoting ourselves to the Lord. And so we must come in the posture of prayer that promotes reverence and seriousness. But secondly, we note that it is persevering prayer. Persevering prayer. Just because God had promised didn't mean his prayer would be answered immediately. We know God is not slack concerning his promises, but sometimes indeed he does wait. He wants to strengthen our trust in him. He wants us to make ourselves aware of our need of him more and more. So sometimes he withholds what we ask for. James uses Elijah as an object lesson for us, doesn't he, in that passage that I read. We read, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." This is fervent, persevering prayer. He persevered in prayer. He prayed earnestly that it would rain, and it did. 7 times he prayed before the cloud was seen. 7 times he got down on his knees expectantly. We live in an instant world, don't we? We have microwaves to cook our food in a fraction of time that it would have done in time past. Fast food restaurants are all the rage. People want the results from their diet straight away. We live in a time of super fast fiber broadband, and if we have to wait more than a fraction of a second for something to load, we are upset. But God is not like that. God is not some genie that you just need to rub in a certain way to get what we want. No, we must come to him fervently. He's not some on-demand request granter. Sometimes the Lord gives his answer immediately. Sometimes he waits. We notice that with the one same man here. A man with a nature like ours prayed, and immediately fire came. Again he prays, and he has to wait 7 times of prayer. Jesus tells a parable about a persistent widow, doesn't he? She's seeking justice for her son. And she's seeking justice from a judge that unfortunately is wicked, who doesn't want to give justice. And yet, because she persists and comes to him time and time and time again, finally the judge brings justice to bear. Because of her persistence. Again, Jesus teaches about persistent prayer in Luke 11. After telling about the parable of a persistent friend who needed some bread for his visitor. Knocking on the door in the night, saying, "Please come and provide." Eventually, he is provided for. And the Lord Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." My friends, we must be patient, but we must be persistent, because we have a promise that he will hear and answer our prayers. But also we understand that it is expectant prayer. It is persistent prayer, but it is also expectant prayer. Seven times Elijah prayed. Seven times he expected the answer. He sends his servant to look over the sea to see if he could see any sign of rain. Rain comes from the sea, doesn't it? The water evaporates, forms into clouds, and then falls on the ground. So Elijah sends his servant to the normal place you would expect to see rain. God is able, more than able, to work outside his creation's normal ways. But more often, he uses the normal processes to bring about his plan. The world is not some wound up clock which is left to run. The Lord is over it all and in it all. The creation has laws that govern the processes of this creation because God is a God of order and chooses to use those laws to govern his world. And it's often through those laws, through those normal ways in this world, that God chooses to work. Theologians like to call them second causes. When we pray for healing, we must not neglect the means God has given to accomplish that healing. When we pray for our daily bread, we must not neglect the work that pays for it. The means that God has given. When we pray for souls to be saved, for his church to be built, we must not neglect the means by which he has given to accomplish it. God uses means. He uses the prayers of his people, and he uses other means that he has given. And we must pray expectantly, looking to our God to keep his word. He sends his servant seven times. Seven times he prayed, persistently, expectantly praying. But then we see the promise given. The promise given. He was not left there, red-faced, on the mountain. No, God kept his word. God heard the prayers of his servant. And he sent the rain. Having been serious in prayer, persistent in prayer, expectant in prayer, the Lord heard his prayer and gave what he promised. In the letter to James, we are rebuked when he says, "You do not have because you have not asked." In chapter 1, James says, "If anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." The promise is given. He is a word-keeping God, a promise-keeping God, and we must be like Elijah, persistent in bringing those promises to the Lord in prayer. And here Elijah, in many ways, is praying his prayer off the back of Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8:35 to 36. In that great prayer of Solomon at the consecration of the temple, he says, "When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance." And so hearing and knowing that prayer that Solomon prayed, he brings this prayer and brings the promise back to God. And God keeps his word. He hears the prayer of Solomon many years before, and he hears his servant Elijah. And soon Elijah's servant reports back, doesn't he, that a cloud the size of a man's hand is rising from the sea. Elijah didn't need much before he knew the Lord had heard. Just a little wispy cloud, the size of a man's fist rising from the sea. And that was enough to acknowledge the Lord's goodness. He quickly soon sent his servant to Ahab and said, quickly go, get into your chariot and go at once, because the Lord has answered the prayer and the rain is coming. And indeed it did, didn't it? It came in a mighty torrent. The rain meant life and refreshment for the parched land. Water for the soil to produce crops. Grass for the animals to eat. Water to drink. It is God who is the giver of every good gift, including the sun and including the rain. And through this, he gave physical life to his people. But also we know that the Lord is the giver of spiritual life, eternal life. And the way he works to do so is different in every case. At one time, the Lord heard and answered prayer in an amazing way immediately with Elijah. At other times, there is a delay. Sometimes there is an immediate and powerful work of grace in someone's heart. Think of Paul on the road to Damascus. Sudden great change is wrought in a moment. Someone becomes convicted of sin, turns to the Lord immediately, and they have peace, knowing sins forgiven. Other times the Lord waits. He desires a perseverance in prayer. He wants to hear someone's prayers persevering, wanting to be saved. Sometimes there is many weeks or months wrestling with God in prayer. Maybe that was your experience. Pleading with the Lord that your sins would be forgiven and for assurance to be sent. The Lord works in different ways. Indeed, that was my experience. But the Lord was faithful. He has promised that all who knock, all who call upon him, will be saved. Either way, it is God who saves. It was God who answers prayer. It was God who answered Elijah's prayer. And it will be God who answers the prayer of each one here. Though the Lord allowed Elijah to wait and persevere in prayer, when the rain came, it really came. There was no doubts about God's working. And if you are praying according to the will of God, my friends, keep praying. He will give it. He will keep his promises. But sometimes, however, we do not know what his plans and purposes are, do we? For an individual, for a nation, for a situation. And then we must submit to his will and purposes, knowing that he is working all things together for the good of his church, those who are called according to his purpose. Ahab was told to go quickly. You see, the dust would have been thick, would have turned to mud with the rain, and the river was likely to burst its banks, and Ahab may not have ever made it back. But Elijah knew his prayers were answered. How often it is that we despise the small things. We pray and we see somewhat of an answer, but not what we wanted at that time. Brothers and sisters, let us not despise the small things. But let us keep on praying. Let us persist in prayer. And let us praise God when our prayers are answered and he gives good gifts pressed together and running over. And maybe there are some here that have been seeking for many, many, many times. For many months, maybe. And you still have not that confidence that God has heard and answered you. Well, persevere in prayer. Keep praying. Because he will answer that prayer. The prayer of coming to him, confessing sins, pleading with him for salvation. He has promised to answer. So let Elijah be our teacher. And let us learn what it is to pray. To pray fervently, persistently. To pray the promises that he has given. And look for those answers to prayer. Because we are praying to a prayer hearing and answering God. Amen.